Good morning. Greetings in Jesus' name. Blessings to each and every soul here. May the grace of God and His Holy Spirit come down and fill each and every one of us, that we may know Him and that we may have eternal life, that we may be cleansed of all unrighteousness. It's just a joy, such a joy to get together in fellowship and rejoice in the Lord and exhort each other and being exhorted, and just really appreciated the children's lesson about that deceitfulness. How true it is that we can so easily be licking the very thing, be playing with the very thing that causes our own death. And then at the end, even the taste of the wolf's own blood spurred him on. Is it not so when people become blinded and God sends a strong delusion and even their own very actions feed their sinful ways? Lord, help us to be sober, to be vigilant, to be circumspect and look at our surroundings at all times and be aware. Just hope that today can be another day of us opening our hearts to the Lord, and that by the foolishness of preaching, our faith would be strengthened. Is it not just foolishness? You all have the Bible at home. You all have the Word of God. You probably all have 10 Bibles at home. You could read it. You could listen to how many messages, and yet we gather together because the Word says, by foolishness of preaching. And it feels sometimes like that. What I'm going to tell you is something that you probably all have thought about anyway, and you all know what the Word of God says. And yet, whenever we sit under the Word of God and it's preached, there's something about it that it strengthens our faith. It's encouraging, it's empowering, it's life-giving. So God knows what He was talking about. And I just pray that He will come and speak again today. That it's His words and not mine. That it's His message for all of us. Not my ideas. I'd like to start with a word of prayer. If you can, would you kneel with me and let's pray. Holy Father in heaven, we bow here before you this morning. We thank you, first of all, thank you for your loving kindness. Thank you for your love that while we were yet sinners, you loved us so that that you came and saved us, and that we may be partakers of your godly nature. We thank you, Father, for forgiveness of sin, for cleansing and purifying of our hearts and conscience. Thank you for peace and joy and your Holy Spirit. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would come this morning. I pray that your Spirit would fill each of us here. Father, even as in the days of Pentecost when the flames of fire came down and your Spirit moved, we pray, Father, your Spirit would move today, and that we who believe would be moved to believe more, that our faith would be strengthened, and that we would be more rooted and more grounded than when we came this morning. I pray also, Father, for those who have not yet heard your voice. I pray, Father, if they hear your voice, that they would not harden their hearts, but that they would open themselves to receive your word and would be disciples and obey and would be obedient to your truth and would be free indeed. Father, I pray for the unction of your Spirit as I open my mouth to speak. I pray, Father, that you would even touch my lips, as it were, with a coal, that it could be purified and that the words that would come forth today would be sanctified by you, and that it would be according to your will and your purpose. Pray, Father, that your word would abound and that we would be edified as a body. We pray for the saints across the world. Father, there's many brothers and sisters who are not here with us today. We do pray, Father, for all those who are obedient to your word, who are following after the truth. Father, we pray that you would strengthen them today, that you would raise up the remnant, and that there would be a revival, and that many souls would be saved in these latter days. Father, that as you tarry yet another day, that there would be more souls who would be committed to your kingdom and to the salvation, to the gift of eternal life. We pray for the persecuted brothers and sisters, and pray, Father, that you would strengthen them, give them courage and faith to stand. We commit this day into your hands, and thank you again for being our Father and for caring and loving for us. We do pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll remember, there have been a couple of messages that we have been looking at the Beatitudes, which was inspired by the seventh article of faith of the Dordrecht Confession of Faith. It talks about baptism, and the last line of that Confession of Faith says that as we are baptized and incorporated into the communion of saints, henceforth, to learn to observe all things which the Son of God hath taught, left, and commanded his disciples. And so with that inspiration, we started looking at the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount. And there's been a lot more there than what I originally expected. And so we've been spending a little bit more time learning the things that Jesus taught us. But it's been a real blessing. And I look forward to continuing to learn to observe all things which the Son of God has taught, left, and commanded his disciples. That's us. We are to learn to observe them. What did Jesus say? And then to do them. To do the things that Jesus taught us to do. The title this morning is "The Pure in Heart Shall See God." The pure in heart shall see God. If you heard that there was someone really important that was traveling from maybe China, maybe some other country to California, would you go out and see them? How important would that person have to be before you would want to go see them? What if you had an opportunity to meet Daniel, the prophet of old? Would you travel to where? Would you, you know, if you had an opportunity to sit down and talk with Daniel, would you go to Cambodia? Would you go to China? Would you travel to Africa, to Haiti? Where would you go to see Daniel if he had the opportunity? Would you put in quite a bit of effort to have an opportunity to see Daniel, shake his hand, ask him how it was in the lion's den? I think we'd probably, you know, travel a bit further than the boundaries of the state of Ohio to see Daniel. See nods of heads. Joshua, Elijah. I mean, Elijah went up in a flaming chariot of fire. Surely we travel quite a distance, pay a good bit of money, maybe all of our savings. Maybe we even sell some of our things that we don't need to go have a personal meeting with Elijah. Especially if it were a one-on-one meeting and he would spend at least 10 or 15 minutes with just us by ourselves alone, I would say we'd probably travel a good distance. Now, if it were Peter or Paul, I don't know, but maybe about the same caliber. But, you know, if we think about, say, George Blaurock or Felix Mons or some of those reformers, would we travel as far to see them? Maybe, maybe not. I don't know. I mean, when you think about Martin Luther and tacking up the thesis on the church door, if you had an opportunity to go meet him, would you travel to Akron, Canton? Would you maybe even go down to Florida if you had a chance to sit down and talk to him? Now, I mean, if Abraham Lincoln or someone like that would come to our state, would we go see him? How much effort, how much energy would we put in to go see Abraham Lincoln or the President of the United States? or one of the former presidents of the United States, would we put any effort into that? Maybe not so much. How much effort will we put in to see God? The pure in heart shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. How much effort do we put in to see a man that walked on the earth? How much effort will we put in to be able to see God? If it was told us that we would be able to see Elijah, if we fill in the blank, would you do it? To what extreme, to what extent would you go to? Would you sell your house? Would you sell your home? Would you, you know, how much would you do to be able to see Jonah? Boy, it'd be interesting to see Jonah, wouldn't it? So how much effort do we put in to see God? It says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. How much effort do we put in to purify our hearts, to be pure in heart? What does it mean to be pure in heart? What is pure? Definition says, pure is clear, free from mixture, as pure water, pure clay, pure sand, pure air, pure silver or gold. Not mixed, nothing mixed with it. So, let me give a couple examples here, what it might mean. What is it? Pretty good stuff. What's this? It's water, right? Pure water. Yep, no hint of tea or lemon or anything mixed with it. By the way, this is grape juice. No water added, no sugar, just pure grape juice. Pure water. Nothing added, nothing mixed. I put in 2 or 3 drops of pure water. No, it's mixed now. Mixed. What are we going to do? We've got water mixed with grape juice. Good. Pure. What if we mix the water with the grape juice? We have pure water, grape juice. Now it's mixed. Mixed. It's diluted out. You don't know if you have water. You don't know if you have grape juice. It's mixed. Free from moral defilement, without spot, not sullied or tarnished, incorrupt, undebased by moral turpitude, holy, to be genuine, to be real, to be incorrupt, to be unadulterated, unmixed, separate from any other subject or foreign object. So to be pure is when our heart is unmixed, when our heart is undivided, when our heart is holy, when our heart is not contaminated or corrupted. Now, would you consider drinking this? I mean, if this were, well, it's kind of disgusting a little bit. It's not pure water, but it's just mixed with grape juice to make the point that when things are mixed together, it's not pure. But then what if I drop two flies in there, dead flies? Would you drink it now? Ugh. It's contaminated. Ooh. Pure. Pure. Holy. It's just two flies. Maybe if I'd only put one, would you drink it if I took one out and there was just one in there? Would you drink it now? It's still contaminated. It's not pure. It's not pure. Do we get an idea? Do we get the feel? Can we in a little bit, in a sense, grasp what it means to be pure? What is your heart pure this morning? Or is it mixed? Is it mixed with something else? Heart. Let's just take a moment to think about heart. When we say heart, we're not talking about the blood pumping vessel that's within. I just read some details of that a while ago. I don't have them memorized, but it's amazing how much blood our heart pumps. But when the Bible talks about our heart, what's it talking about? If we had a heart transplant, and I used to know a man who had a heart transplant, his heart failed, and there was a donor, and he received somebody else's heart. But he didn't necessarily think different than when he had his heart that he was born with. So what is heart? The word heart here in "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God" is cardia, G258, the Greek word number 258. And that is figuratively the thoughts or feelings, the mind. So now let's think about blessed are the pure in heart. It's not to have a heart that's free of any kind of clogging, you know, that our heart is pumping blood most efficiently. It's talking about a mind, our innermost thought being uncontaminated, not mixed, pure. Or we could also say the same. It's not this way one day, depending where we are, and that way another day, depending where we are, and then even another way, depending where we are here. Am I pure in heart? Are you pure in heart? Or is our grape juice diluted down a bit? And people aren't sure, is it grape juice or water? Whatever, it's not pure. Or do you have a couple flies in there? Is it possible to have a contaminated or a impure heart and not realize it? Is it possible that you might be sitting here and saying, oh yeah, I have a pure heart, but actually, there's still some dross in there. There's still a bit of, I believe so. Otherwise, there would be no need for sanctification. And so as we draw closer to the Spirit, as we become more and more like God or changed into the image of God by seeing ourselves as reflecting from the Word of God, and we see, oh, there's something. I believe that it's very possible that we may be here and there may be some quite dirty things or maybe not so dirty things that God still wants to keep purging in our hearts. Are we okay with that? Is it okay if the Holy Spirit comes today and presses something upon our hearts on our minds, in our conscience, and says, son, daughter, this is mixed. This is not pure. Not pure doesn't necessarily always mean corrupt or evil or wicked, but mixed. It's not pure water. So let's look at some practical things that might be contaminating our hearts this morning. What may be some things that would keep us from seeing God? And we'll look at seeing God a bit more at the end here. Do you think if we just said sin, would that be, that'd be like a whole bunch of flies? Sin. Just not pure. What are some sins that maybe are a reality this morning? What are some things that could keep our heart from being pure? Any thoughts that come to your mind? Covetousness, top of the list. Covetousness. Pride, second on the list. Wow. Did you read my list, brothers? Oh, deceitfulness of riches. That one's not third, but it's on there. Deceitfulness of riches. Are we licking a knife of riches? Gluttony. Gluttony. Eating more than we need to stay alive. Good. People pleasing, seeking honor of men more than honor of God. Having our minds and our thoughts mixed with what God is asking us to do. It's good. How about unforgiveness or bitterness? Have you ever dealt with that? That can be such a subtle one. That's one that was very hidden in my life after we were after I was silenced as a deacon in the Amish church. And there's a number of weeks, and there was a lot of pain and hurt and things we worked through, but I thought I was through with that. But there was this emotional bondage that every Sunday morning when we went to church, I was just an emotional wreck, and I was asking God to help me get over this. Like, why are my emotions so uncontrollable? And the Holy Spirit said, you would still delight if you were proven right and they were proven wrong. You would take some pleasure in knowing that they were wrong and you were right. That's avenging yourself. And I repented and I went to church and I rejoiced in the Lord. It was just a hidden little thing. And so when we seek God, God can reveal these things to us. God will reveal these things to us when we're willing to open ourselves. What about unbelief? I actually think unbelief is maybe one of the biggest stains, if you will, of our heart. Was it not unbelief that caused Eve to say, maybe God is not being completely open and clear with us here. Maybe he's hiding something from us. She didn't believe what God was saying, and she took of the forbidden fruit and ate. Unbelief is what got us where we are as mankind. Unbelief. If we believe everything that the Word of God says, do our lives portray that we do believe everything that the Word of God says? Or is there covetousness? Is there fearfulness? Is there worry? Is there pride? Is there apathy? Are we just, we don't care? Because we don't believe. Hebrews 3 says, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years, wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their hearts. They have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Deceitfulness of sin. Don't think that you can have a little bit of pride. Don't think that we can be a little bit covetous and discontent. Don't think that we can harbor just a little grudge, just a tiny one. Don't think that we are able to live in worry and fear and doubt, in unbelief, and not be cut to death, as the wolf was there in the children's lesson. It's same as licking the knife. If we think we can be contaminated or have a little bit of a mixture and our heart not being pure, we will not be able to see God if we aren't pure in heart. Cares of this life and deceitfulness of riches. It's a real thing for us. We live in Holmes County. We live in a community that is prosperous. We must remember that riches are not an answer. It's deceitful. Money and wealth may not be sin, but there's a deceitfulness of riches, of that. I think we heard a message once about the itch to be rich, just doing things because it would make us more money. It's kind of like that gluttony attitude. We do it because it's good. We do it because it feels good. We do it because it brings security. But why are we doing it? There's a deceitfulness that happens. There's another one on my list here. I believe this is in James 4. Forgot to put the reference there. He that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Also, not a pure heart. If we know to do good and we don't do it, maybe you all never face that. Maybe you always just immediately, as soon as the Spirit prompted you to call that brother, you just call him right away. As soon as you were prompted to pray for that sister, you just prayed for her right away. Maybe when you see that person on the street and there's this little sense of, you should stop and just say hi to him. Maybe you always do it. I have failed many times in that. and I desire to be more obedient to those promptings, to be always obedient. We need God's help. We need God's help. Turning to Isaiah chapter 1, verse 13, says, "Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with it. It is iniquity, even the solemn meetings." God was saying, all your meetings, all your sacrifices, all these things that you're doing, it's as disgusting as flies. I don't want it. But it's the very things that God had told them to do many years before. So why is God saying, "And when you spread forth your hands, when we lift up our hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood." Contaminated, not pure. When we come and we worship and we want God's Spirit to move, but there's an impure heart. There's contamination. There's a mixture. God saying it's an abomination. It would be better if we not come to church and pray than come to pray and deny the Holy Spirit when he puts his finger or when he prompts us in a certain area. And we just quench the spirit. And we just go on with life. God doesn't like that. In verse 16, he says, "Wash you." We're going to shift our focus a little bit and talk about, so what do we do? How do we become pure? How do we purify our hearts? What does the word teach us about having a pure heart? Isaiah 1, verse 16, "Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes." So, if we wash ourselves and make ourselves clean, does that do it? No, it's not just washing our hands, washing our face. It's putting away the evil from our doings, from before his eyes, to cease from evil. Learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, whatever heart is bright red, and my printer didn't make it as bright as I wanted it. Red, sin, they shall be as white as snow. No sin, all gone. Clear, completely clean. Even if it looks like this, then it'll look like this. Amazing. God said, come now, let us reason. Let us reason. Let's just take some practical pointers here of what he tells us to do. What he wants from us. He says, if you be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. So we need to be willing and we need to be obedient. If ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. So if we rebel, then God's not going to do this scarlet, crimson as blood to white as wool, won't happen. If we refuse and rebel, how is the faithful city, see here, I was reading to 19. Let's look at Genesis 35, verse 2. I found this interesting. Now, this was before the Holy Spirit, right? This was with Jacob and his family. And God said unto Jacob, arise up, go to Bethel, and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. Then Jacob said unto his household, to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments. I wondered what exactly that meant. Put away your strange gods, be clean, and change your garments, and let us rise and go to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went. And here it says what they did. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand, and all their earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. There were outward things that happened. They did something before they came before the Lord. In Malachi 3, verse 1 through 4, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord, whom ye seek, shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old and as in the former years. So there were days and times when the sacrifices, when the worship was pure, it was holy, it was pleasing to God. But then people turned their hearts away. People didn't have a pure heart. And now he's saying that Jesus is going to come. This is Malachi saying, when Jesus comes, he will be like fuller's soap. What's a fuller? It's one. I want to say seamstress. It's one who does laundry. It's one who takes clothing and washes them. And one of the things that foolers had was soap that most people in that day didn't have. And so if you wanted your clothes to be extra clean and white, you took them to the fooler, because the fooler had a little bit of an edge on everybody else. They had soap. So when Jesus comes, he is going to be like a refiner's fire and like a fooler's soap. So Jesus is like the soap that the fooler has. Jesus is like the soap of the person who is washing clothes. I assume you all have washing machines, right? Yeah? And when your clothes are dirty, you wash it and you put some soap in there. And I think, if I'm not mistaken, I've seen the ladies at home, when it's really dirty, has a white shirt with some stain on it. Maybe some grape juice got spilled. And they have some soap that's extra strong, and they'll spray it to take the stain out. You ever seen that? Well, that's what Jesus is. He is like fuller's soap. When it's really stained, he'll make it white as wool. That's how we can purify our hearts. All the bad things in the past, all the dirty stains, all the hurts and the pains, all of it, be white as snow. Just pure, spotless. There's not a dot on there. Nothing. Let's turn to Hebrews 9, verse 7. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. How much effort would you put in if you were able to see Jonah or Noah or Daniel? Hebrews 9, verse 14. And Hebrews 9 here, I won't take time to read all of it here, but it's talking about how that by sacrifices of meat, people were cleansed, but not their conscience. In verse 9, it says, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. So the sacrifices took the sin away, like the people weren't guilty to God anymore, but it didn't clear the conscience. It wasn't a purifying. But now in verse 14 it says, let's read in verse 13 actually. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth the purifying of the flesh. So the blood of bulls and goats sprinkled signified a cleansing and a sanctifying. How much more? How much more? Way more. Way more than we can comprehend. Shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself. So, a bull being offered on the altar. I don't know if any of you have cattle, but bulls are not small things. Or sheep or goats being offered on the altar. If you can envision the butcher and then having a half of beef laying on the altar and burned a sacrifice. And that sacrifice was not able to free a guilty conscience. Jesus came and he offered himself a sacrifice on the cross. Shed his blood. So that which was crimson can be white as snow. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience or purify your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So, when that purging happens, it's not just purging us so that it can become red again. No, it's purging us so that we may serve the living God. Let's drop down and read verse 22 through 24. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into the heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. So before this, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies once a year to make an offering for the people. Now Jesus came and entered into that holy place, not made with hands. He's in heaven for us. Turning to 2 Timothy chapter 2. How do we purify our hearts? Is it something that we do, or is it purely just a work of the Holy Spirit and we just kind of have nothing to do with it? 2 Timothy 2, verse 19 through 25. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of God, depart from iniquity. Depart from iniquity. In Proverbs 16, verse 6 says, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. And by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. So, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. It's up to us to turn away from iniquity, to walk away from iniquity, to not be following after or licking the blade of iniquity. Continue in verse 20. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, from what? From the vessels? I think from iniquity. He shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. If we purge ourselves from iniquity. And the next verse gives us some more clarity. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. A pure heart, a heart that's not mixed. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strives. Are we willing to do that? Are we able to do that? What is a foolish and unlearned question? I don't have any clear answer that this is a foolish question or that is a foolish question. But I think if we look at strives, it may give us some idea. What is it that causes strives? Is it important questions? Is it questions that bring purity? Or is it questions that are unlearned and foolish? Maybe we can help each other in discerning some of that. And it says that we are to avoid them, which means when we avoid something, we see it, we go around it. That's what we're supposed to do to foolish and unlearned questions. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle with all men, apt to teach, patient. Remember, these are things that if we purge ourselves from the iniquity, then these characters are a part of that vessel of honor. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Wow, thank you, Mark, for sharing that wolf story this morning. Again, wasn't that wolf opposing himself? He was the one destroying himself. And we are too, as we purify our hearts, as we walk with the Lord, we are to be instructing those that oppose themselves. If God, peradventure, will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that people could return and stop licking the knife and turn to the truth, turn to God. So it's important for us to purify our hearts. How do we purify our hearts? We must be willing. We must be obedient. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us all of our sins. Not just part of them. I should have made a heart that just has a couple red spots on it. No, not just part of it and make it mostly white. All of it, right? Cleanse us. Like Fuller's soap, make it white. Take all the dirt away. Hopefully soap can make this clean enough that we can use it again, right? Soap, like Fuller's soap, washing away every stain, all uncleanness, if we confess. So we must be willing, we must be obedient, we must confess, we must believe, we must humble ourselves. Those are all part of cleansing our heart. And mostly to be open that when God, when the Holy Spirit comes and says, you're not loving your wife as Christ loved the church, to say, oh God, I'm not. When the Holy Spirit says, you're proud. You're proud. What are we going to do? Are we going to say, yes, okay, but I'm not willing to surrender it all. And we just have a heart that has a couple dark spots. And we think that that is going to be okay. We don't pursue a pure heart so that we can see God. And I'm sure there's more things. But most of all, I believe we need to realize that Jesus is the refiner's fire. And when you think about a refiner, that is one who takes gold or silver and melts it. How is it melted? By fire. And when it's melted, the dross or the impurities will rise to the top. And I think we all realize and recognize that as we have gone through trials in our life, and it's brought us to a place where we cried out to God, and Dwayne shared the poem this morning, beautiful. We're undone. Can't go on, Lord. I don't know how. I don't know where. It's in that place when God can say, but David, you remember that conversation? But David, do you remember that? It's at that place where we can be refined. If the silver is hard, if the gold is hard, there's no way of getting those impurities out. You can break the gold apart. You can pound it to pieces with a hammer. You can pulverize it. But you're also going to pulverize the impurities. It's only when it's melted and the impurities rise to the surface that the refiner can then take it off. And if I understand correctly, a refiner of silver will know that it's completely pure when he looks into it and he sees his own image. It's so pure that there's a reflection. And so as Jesus sits as a refiner, and he is the fire, and he turns up the heat, and he sees us melt, and he takes off some more, and he takes off some more. And the beauty of this is that it's all with such tender, loving care. He does it because he cares about us. He does it because he loves us. He does it because he wants us to have the best. And he looks. And he sees mostly a reflection of himself, but maybe there's still a spot. And he turns the fire up again. And he remelts it. And he allows us to be cleansed again. Are we willing to be cleansed? Are we willing to be purified? Or is it too hard? Is it just too hard? When we consider of the value of purified gold and silver versus silver and gold that has a lot of impurities, when we consider the value of our ability to serve God, to serve Christ, to labor in his kingdom, to be a vessel of honor, when we're purged, when we're cleansed, it's worth it. I think that all of us would agree that as we have gone through these trials, whatever they have been in our lives or whatever trials we're going through, that every time at the end of it, we realize the work that God did. And And we wonder when the next time's going to be. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. Sometimes we look at it and we think it's a bit strange. Do we? Or are we? Are we willing? Do we desire that cleansing, that purging? I'd like to just talk for a couple minutes about the word see. Blessed are the poor in heart, for they shall see God. And we could talk for a long time about God. I spent some time looking at that, and there was just no place to fit it into the message here this morning. But also think about what we see when we see God. One who holds the earth and all the waters in his hand. He measures the sky with his hand. The way I take that is he doesn't go like this and there's 150 million hands and he finally measured the sky. But rather that the sky is a hand's breadth for him. We just can't comprehend the enormity of who God is, his eternal being, and then to contrast that with his gentleness, his mercy, his love. So big, so gentle, so righteous and holy that sin is an abomination. Just can't. That's the God that we can see. Let's take a minute to look at the word see. The Greek word see, the Greek word for the word see here is to gaze with wide open eyes as at something remarkable, and thus differing from 991 or another Greek word that could be translated to see, which denotes simple voluntary observation, and different from G1492, which expresses merely mechanical, passive, and casual vision. Just, he made the man to see, and he could now see. So, to gaze. What is the definition of to gaze? I think I lost one of my papers. So, we won't go into that. But to gaze means to look in awe, to behold, to just marvel at. So when we think about gazing God, as I've been going through these Beatitudes, there's just so much in here. And we look at blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. It's when we are merciful, then we can obtain mercy. And I believe it's when we have a pure heart, then we can actually start looking who God is. I really don't believe that it's saying blessed are they that are pure in heart, for they shall see God. Oh, we have a pure heart here, then we shall see God there. No, I think it's saying that blessed are the pure in heart. If we have a pure heart here, we can now actually gaze at God. We can actually see him. Not in the sense of seeing all his glory and his fullness in that sense, but when we see the trees and the rivers and we hear the thunders and we gaze upon God. And when we look at his word, we can behold him. If we're not pure in heart, we're going to look at the word a little bit, but it's not that marveling at. It's not that standing in awe of God. So I believe if we purify our hearts, if we purge our hearts, we're now able to stand in awe and really see God in a way that we haven't before. And as we continue to purify and become more and more, I wish I could get that scripture where it says, change from glory to glory until we become into his image or something like that. He wants to change us to be like him, where we are as righteous and holy, as gentle and caring, as forgiving and merciful as our God is. And when people see us, when people know us, they know we've been with God. And if they don't know God, they'll say, there's something about that man. That woman, there's something. I've just never seen anybody that could forgive like that. I just never, what is this joy that they all have? So may we draw closer and closer to God and purge ourselves. To have a pure heart, not mixed. I wanted to close with a couple verses in Titus here, if I can remember without my notes, which Second Titus chapter 2 verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness, worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. May that be us, that we could be taught by the grace of God, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldliness, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their minds and their conscience is defiled. Let's be pure, and then all things are pure. God bless.